We are in James, as Dan already mentioned, chapter 1. We're going to start right back at 1. Last week we're just going to start over. Last week ended up goofy, too many analogies, and I had this huge goal of getting all the way through chapter 1 and chapter 2 from the perspective of it all talking about faith, and we got a little caught up in the weeds. I'm not sure that there wasn't some good stuff. I hope there was for you. I hope some of you got something out of it, but we're just going to kind of start from scratch and see how far we can get today. Maybe next week we'll start from chapter 1 again. We won't do that. You got time? Good. Thank you. Yeah. All right. So we've been talking about faith for weeks. And so in just reviewing those two chapters, I really thought, you know, really the entire first two chapters, that's really the topic. So I thought we'd go through it hopefully in one shot. Or we'll take 2 weeks to get through both chapters, which would also be acceptable. James, a bondservant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 disciples who are dispersed abroad. 12 tribes. Did I misspeak? Greetings. Consider it all joy, my brethren, when you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance. And let endurance have its perfect results, so that you may be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. But if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all generously without reproach, and it will be given to him. All right, last week I kind of got into this analogy of boot camp and all of that. We're going to scrap that for today. And break it down to basically the more you practice faith, the more you practice anything in life, the stronger you're going to get at doing that. And that includes walking in faith. And faith works really well with struggle. The more struggle you have in life, the more you get to practice your faith. If you're broke and you have no food, but you're working hard and you're trusting God to match that difference, and the Lord provides food, you've grown in faith. If you don't rely on the Lord and you work really, really hard and you still get food, you didn't grow in faith, right? You did something. Maybe you, you should be trying for food. Please work hard for food, guys. But especially if you end up cutting corners and you go out of the way, maybe you go into somebody's fields and you steal their apples and you got food now. Faith, not grown, right? So you have difficulty, you trust in the Lord comes through, your growth, your faith grows. It's really simple. And so those who have more struggle end up by nature having more opportunity to grow in faith. Life hack. If you don't have a ton of struggle in life, find opportunity to grow your faith. And it can be done. You know, some of us are doing well in life, or somewhat well, but there are things outside of our means, and there are other people who are in need. Literally, you can go grow your faith by finding opportunity to help others beyond your natural ability, and go, by faith, I'm going to go help this person because I know Jesus would want me to help this person. I don't know how I'm going to accomplish this because it's above my means, but I'm going to trust in the Lord and I'm going to go for it. That's like an opportunity to grow faith. Put yourself in a position of struggle. Not any struggle, but struggle that matches the mission that God has, so that you have reason to put faith in God. Okay, but if you lack wisdom, you need to ask for for wisdom, who gives to all without reproach, and it will be given to him. Here's an opportunity. Even those who are doing well and are rich often find themselves in a position to lack faith or lack wisdom, and they can ask and it will be given to them. Now, what happens if you're like, okay, I'm in a difficult situation, I'm going to ask the Lord for help, for wisdom, and then instead of trusting that the Lord will give you this wisdom, you try to hack your way through it, find to cheat your way through it somehow. In business, this often happens. Last week, I brought up this example of George Mueller, who was trying to get his business associate to get this concept, and he did the orphanage thing, knowing that orphans can't help him pay for the ministry, and therefore he could only rely on the Lord. He ended up in some serious situations where he couldn't feed the children. And there would have been a great opportunity for him to cheat, right? Because the mission was, rely on the Lord and don't ask for help. He had friends that would help him, but he would never ask for it. When he ended up in tight positions, there was this huge temptation to put an ad in the newspaper, call his friends, not on the phone, they didn't have those, and they would have helped him, but he chose not to because the whole point was to rely on the Lord, knowing that the Lord is faithful.
Couldn't that have been the solution that God gave them, though?
That is a great way to work around it, but it wouldn't have worked as a great illustration to his business friends that weren't trusting the Lord, right? In business, we do that sort of thing. We might borrow money where we ought not to borrow money in order to get to the next season where maybe we'll get ahead and therefore be able to pay off that debt. We might sell something that's unhealthy. We might represent our product in a way that's dishonest in order to make the money we need to pay for our employees. And so we go like we can justify it because we have these responsibilities. We fulfilled those responsibilities, so the ends justify the means. And that's sort of the thing that we tend to do. But if we're walking in faith, we're not doing that. We're trusting in the Lord instead. Okay, let's move forward. But he must ask in faith without any doubting, for the one who doubts is like the surf of the sea, driven and tossed by the wind. For that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. All right, so we get opportunity for faith. And we got to be willfully trusting the Lord and not that double-minded man is someone who's like, oh, the Lord will provide. Now, cool. Now I'm going to go this other direction and figure out how to make things work out. And then as Christians, we're very holy, right? Like we find our own way without God and then we give him the glory. But that is not walking by faith. And then we are that man who is tossed by the wind and unstable in our ways because our walk is not congruent with the faith we claim we have. That man ought to expect that he will receive, that man ought not to expect that he will receive anything from the Lord, being a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. But the brother of humble circumstances is to glory in his high position. And the rich man is to glory in his humiliation, because like flowering grass, he will pass away. For the sun rises with a scorching wind and withers the grass, and its flower falls off, and the beauty of its appearance is destroyed. So too the rich man in the midst of his pursuits will fade away. Blessed is the man who perseveres under trial, for once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. Okay, so struggle plus faith equals high position, right? Mosquito, excuse me. Self-sufficiency equals low position. The poor man has a high position because he's growing in faith. the poor man being the person who is acting by faith. In this particular scenario, there are poor people who don't act in faith or who are not walking by faith, and there are rich people who walk by faith. This is not about rich and poor as much as it is about those who are growing in faith, who are finding struggle and seeing opportunities to show faith to the Lord who provides rather than in their own strength. Blessed is a man who perseveres. Oh, I already read that. Excuse me. 13. Let no one say when he is tempted, I am being tempted by God, for God cannot be tempted by evil, and he himself does not tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. Then when lust conceived, it gives birth to sin, and when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my beloved brethren. Every good thing given and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Okay, so this section, I felt like it was almost plopped in there. It took me a second to get my head around it. When it comes to the concept of faith, which I think this whole section is about faith. So I spent some time thinking about it. But whenever there's struggle, there is a temptation to not trust in God. There's a temptation to do your own thing, like we've already been talking about. And I think that's kind of the temptation here, right? I'm being tempted. God probably can't be trusted or God can be trusted, but he must be okay with me walking in a weird way. I don't know. The things our minds do is crazy, right? Like I remember years ago I was in a situation where I just felt everything was coming together perfectly for me to go this path that wasn't right. It's a rare situation that we actually get to logically feel that way. And I did at the time, and it was wrong. right? There are opportunities. There are business opportunities, especially locally in our industries, where you can do a lot of things that don't fall under taxable income. And I'm not preaching on taxes here this morning at all. But there's some opportunities to make some money in a way that maybe doesn't align with your conscience, but you have no other way to make money. So you're tempted to go that way. You haven't found a mate and you're getting older. We don't have too many younger people here. But the temptation is to go, I should do relationships the way the world does it. Because, I mean, I'm, you know, 29 and I haven't had sex yet, or whatever it is, right? Opportunity gives you an entire slew. The world gives you all these things that don't line up with your personal expectation of how life should work. And the Lord hasn't provided in ways that make it easy, so he must just be leaving me here to do things a different way. Maybe I should partner up with someone I ought not to partner up with, or I should do this business opportunity because, well, I'm supposed to provide for my family. I'm supposed to be successful as a man, otherwise I'm not a real man. I'm supposed to whatever it is, and there's this great temptation, and he's saying God doesn't tempt anyone. But each one is tempted when he's carried away and enticed by his own lust. I want this. I need this. And so I do this. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death. Do not be deceived, my brethren. Every good thing and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. So opportunity to walk by faith. In the exercise of his will, he brought us forth by the word of truth so that we would be a kind of first fruits among his creatures. This you know, my beloved brethren, but everyone must be quick to hear, slow to speak, and slow to anger. For the anger of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Therefore, putting aside all filthiness and all that remains of wickedness, in humility receive the word implanted, which is able to save your souls. So in everything we do, take your time. Think about how you're going to respond to it. Think about whether or not the Lord has a path for you and how you can walk in that path. So prove yourselves doers of the word and not merely hearers who delude themselves. And this speaks to our identity. For if anyone is a hearer of the word and not a doer, he is like a man who looks at his natural face in a mirror. For once he has looked at himself and gone away, he has immediately forgotten what kind of person he was. But the one who looks intently at the perfect law, the law of liberty, and abides by it, not having become a forgetful hearer, but an effectual doer, this man will be blessed in what he does. If anyone thinks himself to be religious and yet does not bridle his tongue but deceives his own heart, this man's religion is worthless. So he draws this nice picture of looking in a mirror and then walking away and forgetting what he looks like. You guys know anybody who tells you what they are and you know they're not? The world is full of those, right? Teenagers have a really good sense of doing that. They get past it. It's a stage. I'm going to be this or I am that. And then you're like, okay. I interview a lot of people and people love to tell me what good workers they are. And I just smile. I'm like, oh, okay. Right? I am. Potential good employees often are like, what do you need? You know? And that sort of thing. What kind of job is this? What would you want of me? Not I am the best. And then once I hire them, they forgot that they said they were the best, right? Because they're hired. That's not quite the same thing here, but like we often walk in identities. I'm a good person. Right? How many times do we hear that? I am a good person. They're not a good person. A good person doesn't have to tell you they're a good person. But we do that. We identify ourselves with something and then we don't walk by it. Simply identifying ourselves as that makes us feel as if we are that. And it often is a stand-in for actually being that, right? So he's kind of saying like, okay, so you say you're a Christian. Great. You're a Catholic Christian? Okay. You're a Protestant Christian, a Calvinist Christian, an Armenian Christian. You're a Bible-believing Christian or a Holy Spirit-led Christian. All those things are great, right? Maybe. Are you walking as a Christian? Are you doing the things Jesus would have you do? Are you walking as Jesus would walk? Now that's meaningful. And if you're not doing that, then your religion is a pile of, what's the Christian slang here? Dung. A giant dung pile. Right? That's what your religion is, if you just tell me that you're a certain type of Christian. But if you're walking in the will of Jesus, if you're doing the things he would have you do, then you are a Christian. If you cook every day, you're a cook. If you read cookbooks and tell people you're a cook, you're not a cook. This is really simple math. All right, let's see. And then he explains, he finishes off the chapter saying what a Christian looks like. Pure and undefiled religion in the sight of our God and Father is this, to visit orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself unstained by the world. Because this is the type of thing Jesus would do. We're going to move into chapter 2 this morning. Chapter 2, my brethren, do not hold your faith in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ with an attitude of personal favoritism. For if a man comes into your assembly with a gold ring and dressed in fine clothes, and there also comes a poor man in dirty clothes, and you pay special attention to the one who is wearing fine clothes and say, you sit here in a good place, and you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down by my footstool, have you not made distinctions with evil motives? Yeah, second chapter. We just finished verse 2. Verse 4, excuse me. First of all, weird illustration, right? We're never going to say to a poor man, sit at my feet. That's weird. But this is about making distinctions. And why do we treat rich people better than we treat poor people?
Get more from them.
What?
Payback.
Right. Hey, I want to be comfortable in life. I want life to go well. Who can give me that?
The rich guy
can give me that. It's my trust in Jesus or in money, right? Listen, my beloved brethren, did not God choose the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Is it not the rich who oppress you and personally drag you into court? Do they not blaspheme the fair name by which you have been called? If, however, you are fulfilling the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing well. Okay, so we know, you guys know, bad company corrupts good morals, right? Are you associating with those who walk by faith? Right? He says it's the poor man, right, that God has chosen to be rich in faith. Why? We talked about that in chapter 1. They struggle. They get to practice their faith. Right? Are you hanging out with those who practice faith so that you can also be one who practices faith? Or are you hanging out with those who drag you into court? Are you trusting in Jesus and becoming more like him? Or are you trusting in man and trying to become more like them? It's all about faith. Verse 9. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles in one point, he has become guilty of all. For he who said, do not commit adultery, also said, do not commit murder. Now, if you do not commit adultery, but do commit murder, you have become a transgressor of the law. So speak and so act as those who are to be judged by the law of liberty. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. Mercy triumphs over judgment. Now, we all fall short, right? Anyone here not fall short? I hope no hands go up. Don't put up your hand. Yeah. We all fall short of the glory of God. We all fail. Okay. God is patient with us. God does not show negative partiality towards us, right, if you will, because we fall into sin. And if we claim to have faith in God, in a God who loves us as we fall short, we have to not show partiality against those who fall short in our perception, right? There are people all around us, and we want to be partial to the ones that we feel are doing well, that we want something from, and we're going to show partiality against, or we're going to judge or treat as less important those who have not lived up to, you know, our perception of living up to the mark. And God does not do that to us. God goes, if you're pursuing me, I'm all in. And if we believe in that God, and if we associate ourselves with him as his children, as his servants, as those who represent him, then we also have to do that. And if we reject that God loves those who pursue him or who pursue us in this picture somewhat, if we choose to reject those who are struggling to be there with us in a way that makes God a liar, it says that we're not actually associating with that. We are not associating with the kind of love that God shows. And verse 13 here comes in really strong from that perspective. For judgment will be merciless to one who has shown no mercy. But on the other hand, the positive side is mercy triumphs over judgment. And I brought that when we first went through this passage, just this section, I brought that up. I am scared to death of judging people. You know, I know that I have to make distinctions as far as like where I work, who I marry, different things, right? Who is my best friend? Of course, I'm going to be choosy there. But there are some people that I've really not liked. And I am scared to death of bringing condemnation against them, being condemning towards them, knowing that if I do that unwisely and the Lord is not on my side, he is not going to be jazzed with me. I do not want to be rejected by the Lord. I do not deserve salvation. I don't think anybody here does. None of us deserve the love of God. In fact, we have earned the opposite. And heaven forbid the Lord should say, oh, you did not show mercy, so you will not receive mercy. So now as James has given us sort of this overview of who gets to get stronger in faith, right? Those who are struggling, and how to walk out your faith, and how to walk in a manner that is proper, considering the faith we have in a God who loves. He answers a really big question in Christianity, which is, can I have faith without walking in it? You know? Yeah, Jesus died for my sins. Woo! Party on. Or is it, so I have to act accordingly? Because, you know, faith is very much a word that means believe. So if I believe, then I'm good. What use is it? We're in verse 14. What use is it, my brethren, if someone says he has faith, but he has no works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is without clothing and in need of daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warm and be filled, and yet you do not give them what is necessary for their body, what use is that? And these questions here are very rhetorical with a very obvious question. In this case, what use is that? Well, it has no benefit. Even so, faith, if it has no works, is dead, being by itself. But someone may well say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without the works, and I will show you my faith by my works. This is almost a mean comment, right? Obviously, you cannot show something that doesn't have works or a product, or it's kind of hard to show off. You believe that God is one. You do well. The demons also believe and shudder. That is a strong statement. It says believe instead of faith. It's the same word. We just translate it believe. The demons have faith. And they're scared. Because they're coming under judgment. And he's drawing a comparison. He's saying, if all you have is faith, congratulations, you and the demons are in the same boat. That's what he's saying. But are you willing to recognize, you foolish fellow, that faith without works is useless? Was not Abraham, our father, justified by works when he offered up Isaac, his son, on the altar? You see that faith was working with his works. And as a result of the works, faith was perfected. And it's just like a job, it's just like anything else. You keep working at something, you get better at it. And so faith with his work was working together, and faith was perfected. And the scripture was fulfilled, which said, and Abraham believed God, and it was reckoned to him as righteousness. And he was called the friend of God. You see, that man is justified by works and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not Rahab the harlot also justified by works when she received the messenger and sent them out by another way? For just as the body without the spirit is dead, so also faith without works is dead. And that's the end of chapter 2. So the big picture is that you know how to practice faith. You know how to find opportunity for faith. You know that you walking out your faith, and the assumption here is that you're walking out your faith in Jesus, right? In context, that walking out your faith with Jesus should be consistent with the character of God. And it should be accompanied by actions that match what you claim. You cannot just claim faith or claim to believe something and walk in a manner that's not consistent with that. Now, I just want to warn some of you, not everybody was here every week and that sort of thing. And so I just want to point out, this is not a teaching on perfection. This is not a teaching on, oh, if I've sinned, I haven't walked according to the way Jesus would walk, and therefore I'm not walking in faith, and therefore I'm not a Christian. We're not going there, okay? The idea here is very simple. It's you don't get to claim to believe something and then not walk according to what you believe. If you're doing that, you're a liar. If you believe in Jesus, then you will try to do the things that you know are pleasing to him, and you're going to be extremely forgiving to those around you who, while trying to do that, fail, because you too believe in a God who will forgive you as you fail as you're walking. Okay, now we can open up for like 2 minutes, 1 minute. Yes, ma'am.
I didn't get to say this last week, but in Colossians 3, it talks about, 3:23 says, whatever you do it wholeheartedly as for the Lord rather than man.
Yeah.
Knowing that from the Lord, you'll receive
a reward,
an inheritance.
Uh huh.
And so I just wanted to throw that in there because that always helped me through everything, really. I mean, I was always at the low end of the spectrum financially, right? So,
right.
But it was like a life promise to me and helped me.
Mm-hmm. Excellent. No, that verse works really well with the overarching message today. Thank you. Okay, we're going to close up. We're out of time anyways. Let's pray real quick. Lord God, Jesus, thank you that you walked with us and showed us how to walk a life committed to the Father. Thank you that following you by faith does not mean being perfect, but it means forgiving, probably more than anything else. It means forgiving others as we have been forgiven. It means including one another because you've included us, which is such a message of hope. Because of you, we have hope. We have forgiveness. We have access to the Father. You are King. Because you deserve it, but you are our King because you've saved us and we love you for it. Father, thank you for your Son. Thank you for creation. Thank you for your Spirit. May you be glorified in our midst this morning, in our conversation, how we treat each other, and how we move forward. In Jesus' name, amen.